Good to be back in the pulpit, or up front here anyway this morning, and to share from God's Word. I don't take this privilege and responsibility lightly. I'm grateful for the Word that went forth from this pulpit in the last four Sundays, but good to be back. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, You are the Lord of truth. And once again, as we approach Your truth here, as we've worshiped You in truth this morning, as we've sought to worship You for who You are, and Lord, now to exalt You through the truth of Your Word, to exalt Jesus Christ, to honor You by honoring Your truth. Once again, we are dependent upon You, Lord, upon Your Spirit. And once again, we pray that as each one has walked in these doors today, as each one has sat down in this sanctuary as a part of the congregation this morning, Lord, we, in our strength, could never appropriate the Word of God to every situation and every person. But Lord, we're very confident that that's exactly what Your Holy Spirit will do. To take the truth of Your Word today and to bring it to bear upon each one that's here. To be to each one what each one needs today. And to pour out Your grace in each of our lives. Open our eyes that we would be open to receiving Your truth, to being transformed by Your truth, conformed to it. That we would not simply hear words today and leave unchanged, but that, Lord, we would appropriate. And that by Your grace, the work of Your Spirit, again, You would fashion and form in us that which pleases You. For Your glory and for our good. We commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The idea for the message that I want to share with you this morning came to my heart a few weeks ago. I guess in one particular day when I was particularly troubled by what I was hearing, when I was watching TV and particular newscasts, and I do tend to listen to what's being said in the media. And today, if you're aware of it, and some may be, some may not be, but there's a lot of talk today in the media, specifically in the context of this, which is a very important election year. There's a lot of talk of what's called a war on women. A war on women. Some of you may have heard that bantered about in these last couple of months. But this particular war that's being referenced to mostly is a political rhetoric that's seeking to gain votes. Those using this particular rhetoric to their own advantage seem to base their conclusion for this war on women on things like this. If you do not advocate that the government and our tax dollars should pay for every woman's contraceptive measures, then you may be surprised to know that you have declared war on women. Or, if you do not believe that government and or tax dollars should pay for every woman's access to abortion, then you may be surprised to learn that you have declared war on women. If you do not believe that a woman's rights over her own body extend to taking the life of another body, that of an unborn child in her womb, then you have declared war on women. If you do not agree that a woman has to be emancipated from the archaic and enslaving biblical perspective on the role of a woman, wife, and mother, then you have declared war on women. If you happen to hold to the sanctity of marriage as one man and one woman, then you have declared war on women. I would venture to say that most of you, as you walked in here this morning, had no idea that in the eyes of our popular culture, you are a part of an organized assault on women. I have I have gone back and forth and vacillated whether I wanted to preach this message this morning, but the closer I came to today, the more I felt compelled to share it. Put succinctly, and I might add tragically, here is how I would sum it up. If you hold to the biblical model of the nature and identity and role of a woman, a wife, and a mother, if you hold to the biblical model of that, then you are a part of this organized assault on women. That's how I sum it up. I'm going to repeat it. If you hold to the biblical model of the nature, identity, and role of a woman, wife, and mother, you, in the eyes of today's culture, are a part of an organized assault, a war on women. That is precisely the view that's being espoused by 90% of the media today. Some of the things that I'll say today, they may offend you. If it's the truth of God's word that offends you, I make no apology. If it's the way this communicator and preacher brings it out, and I'm insensitive for that, I would apologize. Isaiah wrote in chapter 5, woe, not W-H-O-A, woe, W-O-E, a sober warning to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If I could, and I've chosen to do so today, but I will do so, I trust and I pray, in a way that is sensitive and discreet, because I know we have a broad congregation here. But having just read that verse of warning to those who call evil good and good evil, who trade darkness for light, light for darkness, the bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, as a pastor, quite frankly, I believe that I would be irresponsible in my role today if I did not address what took place this week in our nation. So I'm going to step aside for just a moment from this war on women, though it probably could be declared a part of it. But 1 week ago, the Vice President of the United States declared on Meet the Press, during the time that we were meeting here for our worship, the Vice President of the United States declared that for him, he had come to the conclusion that marriage, as defined by God, is old-fashioned. And he decided that he knows better than God. And he personally endorsed same-sex marriage. Then, as the events unfolded during the course of this week, under mounting pressure to make his own personal views known, the President of the United States had what I will call the brazen audacity to declare his endorsement that marriage no longer means what it has meant since the creation of the world. One man and one woman in a covenant relationship designed to be for life, but that he now, in a way that has evolved, he now endorses same-sex marriage. The first time a president of our United States has made such, in my opinion, not opinion, in the truth of God's word, brazen statement. For those of you who are now saying, Pastor Bill, I can't believe he's preaching about politics. I'm not preaching about politics, my friend. I'm preaching about morality. Or better, I'm preaching about immorality, as we've seen it unfolding this week. And by the way, I'm not surprised that this announcement was made. You knew it was coming. It was just a matter of when. But the events unfolding put the pressure on that it was now made public before he really wanted to, and in my opinion, sort of, again, maybe wouldn't be able to be used in the best possible way with respect to how Perhaps they want to use it. But I'm not surprised that he made the statement. Appalled, but not surprised. Disappointed, but not surprised. But making his comments all the more reprehensible is that he invoked Jesus Christ himself as the one from whom he drew inspiration to draw this conclusion of his. Now maybe you're not aware of that. So let me read his statement, and I quote, "This is something that, you know, Michelle and I have talked about over the years. And she, you know, she feels the same way. She feels the same way that I do. And that is that in the end, the values that I care most deeply about, and she cares most deeply about, is how we treat other people. And, you know, we are both practicing Christians. And obviously, this position may be considered to put us at odds with the views of others. But, you know, when we think about our faith, the thing at root that we think about is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but it's also the golden rule. You know, treat others the way you would want to be treated." We're not talking here about denying anyone civil rights that belong to them. That's not the point. But the magnitude of a president of the United States making such a declaration cannot be overstated. And as believers, my friend, we need to wake up. That should shake us to the core of what we've heard and witnessed this past week. And I think we've seen it once again, the way that a lie that is repeated often enough, that it sometimes, if it's repeated often enough, it begins to be accepted as truth. And what we've seen here is, I believe this, that to hold to God's holy view of marriage between one man and one woman is somehow to violate the heart of God. That somehow to hold to that standard, God's holy design standard, is somehow to act as unloving as one can be. To not follow the example of Jesus Christ and to hold to that standard of God's truth is to deny people their due rights. Again, this isn't about denying anybody their rights. People can choose to do what they want and to enter into any relationship that they choose to. Nobody is forbidding them from doing that. But this is about redefining. This is about taking marriage as God created it, designed it, as it is by definition. One man, one woman. Designed to be in a relationship of covenant for life. And to redefine it as if we know better than God. That's remarkable. It's an abomination. And to bring Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, I must address it. Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross was to set us free from the bondage of our sin. In every form. I'm not picking on one sin this morning, though that is the essence of what has taken place. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ's death, his sacrifice on the cross that our president referred to in justifying this statement, this declaration of the redefinition of marriage. This sacrifice of Christ was to set us free from the bondage of our sin in every form that it exists in our lives. And to set us free to live in obedience to God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was not to make it acceptable to violate God's truth under the guise of loving one another after the example of Jesus. To love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the golden rule that our president invoked. The second commandment, the second greatest commandment that Jesus said, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the golden rule. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Love others as you love yourself. But the second great commandment is subservient to the first and greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord our God. with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love God is to obey Him. To love God is to take His truth seriously. To love God is to honor His commandments and principles and guidelines. So our love for God and His truth sets the parameters on our love for one another. To love one another is to desire God's best for another person. And to seek to lead an individual to that life-transforming gospel of God's grace. We don't love anyone when we choose to redefine the sin and then declare that, hey, all is fine with you and God. That's not love, according to Christ. Again, please understand, this really isn't about politics this morning. It really isn't. It's about morality. It's about honoring God's truth. And it's about a government that has overstepped its bounds and gone far beyond what the Word of God says government was ordained to do. Not to redefine God's truth. This is an all-out assault on the truth of God's Word. And as I mentioned before, the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was to set us free from sin, it's an assault on the very nature of the gospel. It's to set us free, not to redefine sin, that we can continue living in it. My friend, brothers and sisters, Christians are called to action. One individual, I read an account of that he went to one of his senators and said, why is not there greater outrage amongst our leaders? And the senator to whom he was speaking said, quite frankly, we're not hearing anything from churches and pastors. That's an indictment. We'll send an email out this week. I urge everyone in this congregation to contact Senator Thomas Carper, Senator Chris Coons, Representative John Carney. I urge everyone in this congregation to call the United States Capitol switchboard. Yeah, I'm asking you to take some action. Our leaders need to hear that enough is enough. And we're called to stand firmly and boldly. Graciously, yes. We're not called to protest at funerals with all kinds of horrendous accusations. That's not Christ-like. And by the way, whenever you would address something like this and you know, you're accused of hating people. You're accused of being intolerant bigots. You're accused of being narrow-minded. You're accused of all kinds of things. Standing for God's truth in a way that honors Christ, exalts Jesus Christ, honors His truth, and is gracious towards others. When we do it that way, we need to stand boldly and firmly. And we need to somehow, as we are the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to, more so than condemn that which we know is not consistent with God's truth, when it comes to personal lives, we need to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same gospel that every one of us needed. It's a life-transforming gospel. And we need to do that graciously. We need to do that firmly. We need to honor Jesus Christ. And we need to love one another in the way that Christ would have us to love one another. All right, let's come back. It's been a while since I preached a specific Mother's Day focus, not for this reason, but I'll never forget many years ago, early in my ministry, and we had a day that preached a message on mothers, and we honored mothers, and after the service, I was accused of worshiping mothers. We're not worshiping mothers this morning. Oh, maybe I worship my mom in a fashion, but no, we're not worshiping mothers today. But we're worshiping a God who created women, gave them dignity and value and worth, and created them with His design and purpose. And when we honor God's truth, when we honor what God honors, then God is glorified. And Jesus Christ is exalted. And the family is built up. And our nation is strengthened. So back to that war. There is a war on women. But it's not the one that's being exploited for political purposes today. There is a war on women. It is an assault against the freedom, dignity, and value of women as that is revealed in God's Word. This war is an assault of lies and innuendos that, quite frankly, has been very successful. It began in the Garden of Eden. When Satan, who is called the very author of lies, came to Eve and questioned the very heart and motive of God when he said, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And I believe from that time on, it seems that that question has come ever since in various ways and places. Did God really say? I think it's important for us to reiterate this real war on women, because our daughters and granddaughters are growing up under the staggering influence of these lies. They are growing up under what I would call a smothering anti-biblical influence. And we cannot keep them from all of those influences. So we've got a job ahead of us. So this morning I want to look at really just one of those lies and distortions. And I'd like to round it out next week. But I'm just going to take one this morning in the time that we have allotted today. The first lie or distortion that I believe has been propagated revolves around the nature of beauty. The nature of beauty. By that I mean that we have allowed our culture to define beauty. And the lie that has resulted from it is this. And our young women and our daughters and our granddaughters are getting this all the time. Your beauty and attractiveness are wrapped up primarily in what you look like. But not just what you look like. But more specifically, your beauty and attractiveness are wrapped up in your conformity or your measuring up to the standard that our culture has set for you. That is what our culture has deemed is beautiful. So our young women, our girls, are growing up with that, the pressure to conform, to measure up to the standards of beauty that the culture has set. Please understand, I'm not saying that we should not care about our external appearance. We should. But I am saying that God's truth reveals that without inner beauty and attractiveness, external beauty will come up short. Ultimately, external beauty will fade and come up short. External beauty is never and never will be a foundation for a strong marriage. It is not something that is, external beauty is not something that should be exploited. External beauty is not something to be used for selfish gain and the manipulation of others. So what I'm saying here is that there is an unhealthy obsession with external beauty. I'm not saying that it's not something that we can be concerned about and try to look our best. I will tell you, I'll readily admit, I am glad this morning, and you are glad as well, that I didn't come, nor you, that you didn't come just the way you looked when you rolled out of bed this morning. Thank you. And believe me, you would say thank you to me as well. So I don't want you to leave here distorting the distortion that I'm talking about today. You know? I'm talking about an imbalance I'm talking about an unhealthy obsession that is fed from all areas and all corners around us. So, for example, just take a look at the covers of the magazines at the checkout counters. Take a look at the covers and look at the titles of articles of magazines that are geared specifically for our young teen girls, and they're reading them. Little girls are forced to look years older on the outside than they really are on the inside, and that leads to all kinds of problems down the road. Fashion today. Fashion is designed to appeal to the baser desires of the opposite sex. And all these things that I'm talking about, this unhealthy obsession, please don't think it's just for our young teens, our young girls, our teenage girls. It really affects all of us. It affects older women as well, as women are maturing and growing older. So as we get older, and by the way, I could make some applications here to men as well, but this is Mother's Day. So that's for another time, another message. But one could easily conclude, by virtue of what we read and what we see and what's out there, one could easily conclude that it's a sin to have wrinkles. One could easily conclude that it's a sin to have gray hair. And I'm not making a statement on who colors their hair or not. I don't know. Only your hairdresser knows. If I start coming in and I've used, what, Just for Men? Oh, I've been tempted a few times, but I've withheld yet. They say that can be done gradually enough so you'd never notice, all right? Unless you look at a before and after picture, then we got problems. But it almost comes across as though it's a sin to have some sags somewhere. And let's face it, we all start to sag as we get older. I'm just saying, and I'm trying to be a little humorous with it, but if you'd have aliens come to our world, you know, 50 or 100 years from now and see all the advertisement and see all the things, again, you'd think it was a sin. Again, there's an appropriate balance. And what I'm saying is, without purposefully and strategically fighting against this tidal wave of lie, this tidal wave of distortion, I'll tell you, we can be swept away with the influence of the world. This first lie, this first distortion revolving around the nature of beauty, this culture, this world says it's all about the external value. There's an obsession, and again, you got to hear me properly, there's an obsession with weight and fitness. An obsession. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned. The Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That's appropriate. That's God's truth. We should take care of ourselves. But the same Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So I'm talking about the right balance. I'm talking about the right priorities here. And here's where I'll really step on toes. And mine as well, okay? So there. If we spend as much time, energy, and resources on our spiritual development as we do on our physical well-being, we'd all be spiritual giants. Young ladies here, young girls, young women, and women. It is impossible, impossible, impossible for you to consistently measure up to the external standards of beauty that this world sets. You don't go through life airbrushed. It is impossible to measure up to the external standards of beauty this world sets. So I urge you, stop trying. Doesn't mean just throw yourself and don't care what you look like. Of course, there's a measure of care. But stop obsessing with it. Accept yourself and cultivate the beauty of godliness and character. I get aggravated when on the news will show the latest way that our kids are getting high. And it's like, I didn't know that grass seed could you could do that with grass seed. I'm making that up, okay? But I always look to my wife and I'm like, well, for any of our children who didn't know, they now know, you know? And I'm not saying our kids are naive. They'll probably learn eventually, but not all of them. So I just get annoyed. Why do you put it out there? So there's a situation and there's something on YouTube that I was going to share this morning, but I had second thoughts. I'm not going to put it out there or I'm going to have 40 young teenagers go home and get on YouTube and try to find it. Some of them probably know what I'm talking about. But there's something out there now that our young girls are getting involved in that is despicable. It is destructive. It is harmful. Our young girls that are getting on YouTube, and I'm not talking about anything obscene. I'm just talking about something that reflects the culture of how they bought into this matter of the external beauty and obsessed with it. I think probably I've lost some of you young women here today and older women already by now, because I can only guess that some of you are saying, okay, Pastor Bill, you're a man. You don't live in my world. You don't know the pressures that I live with. And you're right. I am a man. I don't live in your world. But remember, I have a wife. I have four daughters. And I have three granddaughters. I got a lot of women around me in the right kind of a way. But I'm afraid some of you have stereotypes in your mind right now. Stereotypes in your mind about the woman that God's Word values, that God's Word describes, that God's Word honors. But I remind you that God never gives instruction. God never gives principles, truth, guidance for life that are not for our good. That we might experience life and have it abundantly. And this obsession for chasing after beauty that has been defined by our culture is going to lead you to a dead end. If that becomes your primary pursuit, if that becomes your obsession. So stop running after it. God's direction and principles and truth ultimately are for our satisfaction and joy in real living the abundant life that He promises. A life built around the pressure of conforming to what this world says is beautiful will come up empty and it'll leave you disillusioned. At some point, I'm not saying it's not serving you well for the things that you're looking for. But it's really not going to serve you well for the things that God honors and desires. The Word of God says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. Implied is, do not let it be primarily or only external. Like the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. That's not saying that you can't braid your hair and make it nice. It's not saying that you can't wear nice jewelry. It's not saying that you can't dress nicely. There are some churches that took it that way. So if you were a good Christian, you didn't wear jewelry. That's not our understanding of Scripture. Come on. But it's saying, where are you putting the emphasis? That's not to be the primary definition of beauty. That's what Peter's saying. So he says, in contrast to that, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Young woman here today, please understand what I just read is not outdated. It's not archaic, irrelevant mumbo jumbo. What I just read is the perspective of the true and the living God. The perspective of the living God who created you, who made you, and fashioned you to be beautiful by His design and purpose. So I urge you, young ladies here, stop letting guys redefine you. Stop seeking to win their attention in the wrong ways. And guys, stop looking for that in women and exploiting them in whatever way that you can. Stand out from the crowd because of what you stand for. Dads, step up and make sure your children and your granddaughters, your daughters and granddaughters know that they're beautiful in your eyes. Show them what it looks like for a man to treat a woman appropriately. Husbands, show your daughters and sons what it is to love your wife. Guys, by God's grace and His strength, get off the pornography trip, because it dishonors God. But I'm going to, in terms of today's message, get off it, because those young women are somebody's daughters. The Word of God says that we're called to look at others as our sister, at women as our sisters in Christ. Moms, model for your daughters and for your sons, as they will look for a wife and as daughters will look for a husband. Model the beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit and show your daughters how to respect a man, a husband. I know it's been a heavy message this morning for Mother's Day. We sort of like it to be much more feel good. But I'm concerned about this influence and tidal wave of influence that is shaping the culture of the body of Christ. And we know that we're called to influence our culture more than our culture influences us. And quite frankly, in some areas we do pretty well. But in other areas we don't do so well. By God's grace, may we be more effective in influencing our culture while standing against that tide of influence in which we live in. And as I close this morning, I want to, again, I want to make sure we understand that we live in a broken world. You know that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel. It's the good news for a broken world. And Ron Penhallow prayed this morning when we began the service. Again, Mother's Day means different things to different people. For some women, for some men, for some people, Mother's Day is a very difficult day for any number of reasons. Experience wasn't good. When some think of mom, they don't think about the godly woman that's described in Scripture. For some, they chose not to be a mother for various reasons. For some, would have liked to be but weren't. For some, in God's plan. And I want to challenge and encourage each one that God's grace, God's mercy, God's gospel is sufficient for each one of you. It'll meet each one of you where you are. And I want to identify the fact that all of us here, and girls particularly today, young girls, young women, please, I beg you, find your identity in Jesus Christ. Don't let this world define who you are and who you should be. Fashion and form and draw your identity from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from what God's Word says about what He created you and designed you for, and that beauty and that uniqueness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that which each one of us need in this broken world. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, I can only ask that anything that was said this morning that was not consistent with your truth, let it fall away. And Lord, I pray that only that which is consistent with your truth would stick in our hearts today. Lord, we come from very different backgrounds, and that affects the way we receive your truth. But I pray that by your Spirit, you would sift through each of those backgrounds. And may your truth resonate in each of our lives. In no way to be imbalanced, Lord, but to be embraced in a way that honors you and exalts Jesus Christ and builds up our lives before you, builds up the lives of one another. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. I pray that we may be a church, a body, a family that does have one another's back, that does seek to build up one another, that seeks to communicate the right things to each other by the way we live and the things we say. And Lord, today, if anyone here is somehow feels beat up, again, I pray that your gospel, that gospel of renewal and restoration, that gospel of grace and forgiveness and mercy, I pray that that gospel, that grace would just overwhelm them and flood over them today to know that you're not a God who desires and delights in condemnation, but you're a God who offers restoration, renewal, forgiveness, and relationship to all who would call upon you in humility and brokenness. For Lord, you pour out your grace to the humble. The contrite and humble in heart, O God, you never, ever despise. You never turn away. So, Lord, take your truth today and accomplish what you desire in our lives and through us, even in our community, Lord, in our nation. Once again, for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.